Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 15 through 20. Now, let's begin at verse 13 and introduce the context here of our text, which is verses 15 through 20. Jesus is speaking here. And we would hear, therefore, the word, the very word of the Lord. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And then my text, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. It is invariable that godly orators at the end of their speeches are eager for applause and their own praise. Humble preachers, however, are eager for application of their words in the lives of those who've heard their words for the praise of God. So there's a great difference, obviously, between the ungodly who speak and also the true preachers who speak. Jesus is the true preacher, the preacher of preachers. He is at the end of a sermon we call the Sermon on the Mount. And he's speaking that we might apply the truth that he's spoken of through from Matthew 5 and Matthew 6 and now Matthew 7. And there is this concern of the Lord, you see, that we might apply what he said for the praises of God to be known in our lives. It would be not for the praise of God if Jesus' words being empty themselves or our not receiving them as full of meaning and power and life, if we would just live our own life. But God be praised, He is praised, as we apply the truth to our life and as Jesus Himself so does. In fact, in this last section, Matthew 7:13 and following, is Jesus applying the truth to our lives. He's been doing this all along, setting forth the truth and always with a view that we live according to it and that we be fruitful in our lives for His praise, the praise, therefore, of God. But in Matthew 7, He is ramping up the application, as it were, and telling it like it is in few words. He's speaking of the necessity to enter a narrow or straight gate. That's the necessity of conversion, of being Christ's followers from the very beginning of our new life, being true disciples of Christ. Then he speaks of the narrow way which the converted ones do follow, the way of discipleship, of fruitful, conscious Christianity, of singleness of heart, and pure devotion to God. It's the way, as we say, of thankfulness and gratitude, the narrow way that begins at the narrow gate. And finally, Jesus would encourage the application of truth along this narrow way, which can be very difficult, the way to heaven, by saying that this way leads to life. We must never give up. The broad way leads to destruction, but the way to heaven is the narrow way of life. So Jesus is in the midst of applying truth. He will end in this great applicatory section of the Sermon on the Mount with the call to build our houses on the rock of His words, to hear His words and to do them. And now Jesus warns of what are called false prophets. And taken in the light of the context of the narrow gate and the broad gate and the narrow way and the broad way, we can figure that Jesus is speaking of false prophets who are false and who are so dangerous because they would bar believers from the narrow gate or take them off the narrow way if these things were possible. These pretend to be bringers of truth. They are desirous, they say, of our best. They tell us that their way and theirs alone leads to heaven, even though it's a broad way. But those false prophets are pseudo-prophets. They're fakes. Inwardly, they are ravening wolves, desirous to eat up the flock and to make merchandise of them. Jesus warns. Beware, he says. Jesus teaches. You will know them by their fruits. So may Jesus warn us, and may we be taught, so that we can apply this truth also to our living today. Beware of false prophets is the theme of my sermon. Beware of whom, beware how, and beware with what result. False prophets are mentioned here. They are, in distinction from true prophets, unauthorized by God. True prophets are those who speak in the name of God, and they speak God's word. They love God. They love what God loves and who God loves. They are those who reach out to the lost, as God does in reaching out to his own elect, even when they were lost. They love his truth, and God's prophets, therefore, really are all of us. And they are especially those who are called to be ministers of the gospel. But we can understand this and apply it best if we know that we ourselves are to be true prophets. That's what I meant, true prophets. But false prophets are the exact opposite. They're prophets, indeed, they claim to be, but they're not of God. They come in the name of God, they're false, but they're not of God. In fact, they're of the devil. They're his servants. They may be special officers. They are, Jesus says, those who come to you in sheep's clothing. They come into the church. And most often, from our experience in church history and from the Word of God, we learn that those who are false prophets who come to the church have first been in the church. And they've been groomed in the church, for example, from knee-high to a grasshopper. They've been baptized. They're familiar with the congregation. The congregation is familiar with them. Or maybe they come from the church down the road and they're not so familiar, but they have the praises of the other church in their resume. But they're false and they're very dangerous because they mingle among believers. These bring the lie, not the gospel. They lead people to follow themselves and to lead them away from Jesus Christ. In fact, they hate God's people, even though they might not be conscious of their hatred and their bitterness. But they are those opposed to God's people, and they would eat them up like hungry wolves, children. They're a great threat, and they seek to steal, especially the weak and those easily deceived from the fold. They have no mandate, therefore. They're not of God. They're not authorized. As Jesus speaks of these sort in John chapter 10, they enter into the fold by another way than by the door, Jesus. They're unauthorized. They have a false message, and they are often deceitful in their methodology. They are rather cunning. Jeremiah speaks of these false prophets who prophesy lies in my name, says the Lord. They are that hypocritical. In fact, they're very common. And I want to go through some of the scriptures that speak of the occurrence and the prophecies of false prophets. Jeremiah is one. The weeping prophet Jeremiah had much to weep about, and that one convert, as far as we know, to his ministry, as he was a prophet in the nation of the people of God. And one of the reasons for his weeping and his grief was because of the false prophets who were at that time and the ones who would arise. In Jeremiah 5:30 and 31, we read, An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? Jeremiah 14, verse 14, we read of this, and the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them. They're not mandated or authorized, even though the seminary, they may have the blessing of the local seminary. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Jeremiah 14, 14. Jeremiah 23, verses 14 through 16. Also, I've seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery. They're immoral. They walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Then verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. And so you have prophets of the Old Testament speaking of this. Moses already in Deuteronomy was told of the fact that there would be false prophets and the test of a true and a false prophet. But let's go to the New Testament. Jesus himself prophesied in Matthew 24 and verse 11 of the end times. And he said, then many false prophets will rise and deceive many. Then you have also words of Paul in Romans 16 and 17. We are to note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. I'm going to keep going here because it's so prevalent in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11 and verses 13 and 14. Perhaps you know this verse. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. 2 Peter 2 is a lengthy, lengthy exposition by the Apostle Peter of the terrible times that will come of false prophets. I read some of those verses in 2 Peter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And note this, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Paul speaks through Timothy, now the Spirit, or to Timothy, now the Spirit expressly says in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth, and so on. And then to name one other, 1 John verse 4, or chapter 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit. First century, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and now is already in the world. So those are some of the texts, among many dozens more, that speak rather negatively, bluntly, and necessarily, of the occurrence of false prophets in and among the people of God. There's more at the end time, Paul says, even than there were at the beginning. Paul, in fact, warns the elders in Acts chapter 20 when he's departing from them that there will be false prophets who come in and eat up the flock as wolves because there is this vulnerability about congregations that wolves do love. And so we have these warnings. Now, how can it be? That's the question here. How can it be not only that there's false prophets, but that people of God are duped and eaten up by the terrible deceit of the false prophets and go after their deceitful teaching unto their own destruction? Well, the apostle or Jesus says right here, it's because of their appearance. They come in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they're ravenous or ravenous wolves. They're wolves at heart. They're like their father, the father of the lie, the devil. But they appear in sheep's clothing. Now, this may be, and it certainly would have to be if they were to pass themselves off as true, that they're pretending to be true Christians. They come in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep. It may very well be. They pretend to be just like all of us, believing sheep, humble and meek, lovers of the Lord Jesus. And so they have this appearance of being disciples of Christ themselves. When they're teaching, they would teach as those who pass themselves off as simply being obedient to their calling to be disciples and teachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. More likely, in my humble opinion, I believe that these ones who come in sheep's clothing are described as coming in sheep's clothing as prophets themselves would, who would wear certain clothes as of a prophet. In fact, they would come in sheep's clothing, not so much in first of all to look like a sheep, though that's the impression you get from the way that's translated, but so that they would look like shepherds. And the sheep's clothing obviously is wool, and oftentimes the prophets of old and also people of the New Testament would have a sort of clothing, which was the garb of the clergy of those days, as we say. We read, for example, in the Old Testament of prophets wearing fleece skins of animals. We read of Elijah's mantle that was passed off unto Elisha. And so there was a garment of a prophet. Zechariah 13, verse 4 tells us, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. And speaking of those who would be false prophets in the garment, the rough garment of a prophet. Jesus speaks of Pharisees dressing like true prophets with long robes, Luke 20, verse 46. The sheep clothing, therefore, seems to refer not only to them who appear to be sheep, but who appear to be shepherds, and those who come in the garb of a shepherd, even the garb of John the Baptist, for example, who looked like he was sacrificing everything for the cause of the gospel. Well, the one who comes, who appears to be a sheep, who appears to be a shepherd, he is, however, Reverend Wolf. That's his name. And we are to beware because that's really what he is. Appearances deceive, and we ought to be careful of these appearances, these semblings, the semblance of this shepherd. And so we have this warning of Jesus. And there's two ways especially that the false shepherds beguile the flock, which is so warned here by Jesus. First of all, they wear a kind of cloak of morality. They preach a certain kind of lifestyle that might be appealing to the flock. Matthew 6, Jesus has taken on the scribes and the Pharisees in their fasting and their giving and their praying and so on. And it's something like this, this fake morality that the preachers with the sheep's clothing who are inwardly wolves are spouting off as something that's commendable. Theirs also would be a form of sound doctrine. They not only come with a false morality, broader always than the narrow way, but a false doctrine. Not bald heresy, though. Not something that you could point your finger at right away and say, that's not right. They won't say, for example, that we're saved by works and not by grace, as Jesus was teaching in Paul. They say, well, we're saved by grace and works. Or we're saved by grace, and that's the most thing. But you have to contribute something for this salvation. They'll soften the edges of truth. They'll bring not the whole counsel of God. They'll appear to have everyone's best interests in mind. So that's their appearance in doctrine and in life. And inwardly, however, they're going to eat you up if you follow their teaching and you follow the lifestyle, the pattern of lifestyle that they commend as the narrow way when it's in fact the broad way. But there's an appeal. There's an appearance among the shepherds, the false shepherds, but there's also an appeal among the sheep. Sheep naturally are attracted to this sort of thing. After all, we're put in our place by Jesus often. We're just sheep. Isaiah the prophet would remind us that all we like sheep have gone astray, and Jesus comes and he says, I'm the shepherd. And he magnifies his great and glorious name as Jehovah, the good shepherd, but he reminds us that we're just sheep. He's not come to save people who've got it all right and who naturally don't wander. No, he's come to save people who are sinners who naturally wander from the fold. Jeremiah himself, in fact, in another place, in chapter 5 and verse 31, would say, after he says that the prophets prophesy lies and they prophesy falsely, my people love to have it so. This is our nature. Jesus isn't flattering sinners here, though the wolves do. They preach, these false preachers, not Christ crucified, not the narrow way of following just him. They preach that we are to trust just in him or in some semblance of Jesus who's not the true Jesus. They preach an easy discipleship. A way that's not the true narrow way, but the way of ungodly living. They soothe people. They say that this way of liberty, this way that is far different from the way of the Calvinist down the street and in the barn, the way of this easy living sort of thing, that's the way to heaven. The way of tolerating others in the church, the way for elders, is the way of being those who are tolerant with people just where they're at, not stepping on any toes. That's what the false people, or the false teachers teach. They cry, peace, peace, in fact. Jeremiah 8 says, but they heal the wounds of my people slightly. The worst thing that can happen, beloved, in the church is if we are healed slightly. If we are not truly forgiven, though we think we are. If our consciences are appeased and we are made to feel good instead of truly being good and being cleansed by the blood of Jesus. They cry peace, these false prophets, and they heal the wounds of the people slightly. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3 says, they shall say peace and safety, the false prophets, but then sudden destruction comes upon them. So that generally is what the false prophets are. They're prophetical. They claim to be prophets and with a word, but they're false. They're not mandated by God. They don't have a message of God, and their methodology is often more of cunning than straightforward preaching of the gospel. They are, in fact, those who are to be warned against. Jesus warns us with a rather unusual word here, beware of false prophets, is literally something like, be those who are not of a mind even to get near them. If I can say that and butchering the definition, I suppose. But the idea is that these false prophets are so dangerous, you don't even want to get near them. In fact, Jude says, or Peter, I'm not sure exactly who that is, they said, beware when you're trying even to save people like this. when they come to you and they're obviously false and seductive, beware lest you yourself are taken in by their deceit, either their moral message or their doctrinal compromise in the name even of God. Beware of them. They're scary. They are those who are on fire from hell with the cunning and craftiness of the devil. As I always like to say to myself and to others, you never stop to talk with the devil. You never try to persuade the devil by your arguments and so on. You never step in the ring with the devil. Never do that. You always say, get out of here, Satan, in the name of God. And here's the word of God. And God says this, you're saying that, be gone. There's no room for debate, only for sermons against Satan. And so we follow the manner of Jesus. So beware. And we are to beware, and we are to beware this way, as those who know them by their fruits, and who know that the bad things coming from their mouth and in their lifestyle are not something that bespeaks that they've come from God. Because Jesus uses the thing of nature that's known. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. He's saying to us, look around you. If these ones you are to know by their fruits are true, they will have truth that comes from their lips, and they will have a godly lifestyle that comes from heaven. If they're not, they're from the devil. There's nowhere in between. There may be one good fruit they might pass off as something that's true, but it's not growing on their vine. It's not growing on their bush. They're thorn bushes. They are those that are people of the curse who are promoters of the curse and not of sound doctrine or life. We are to beware of them. We are to beware of their doctrine. And more on this, more detail about this. See, it's a very subtle thing when false prophets come among the flock. They come with some truth. They talk about Jesus, talk about God, talk about heaven. Don't, however, talk much, if at all, about hell. In fact, they are at every point concerned not to be offensive. That's why they're deceptive. That's why they can lead many, because they take the sharp edges off of Christianity. They, for example, preach Jesus Christ, but they're not so quick to say that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. They preach heaven, but they don't preach hell. They preach that God is love, but they don't preach of the wrath of God. They preach that we are deprived, but they don't preach that we are depraved. And so there's this subtleness about them. And this catering to our felt needs and to our pride, and this leading away from the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. Theirs is the way of healing the wounds of the people slightly. They are those in their doctrine who are maybe imbalanced. They are emphasizing the certain things of the doctrines of grace and so on, but not other things. There are those, in fact, who would hardly preach through a creed like the Heidelberg Catechism as we do, because they're not so much concerned about being creedal and so narrow-minded that way, maybe reformed, because, well, there's no creed but Christ, and we can tolerate all sorts of folks in the Church of Jesus Christ. So they're concerned to be those who aren't offensive. And as one has said, basically, though people like this speak of doctrine and speak of 5 points of Calvinism, maybe, they don't teach doctrine. Doctrine doesn't have weight. It's in how they preach, too, that this comes out. And I've noticed this even among Reformed preachers, sadly. I'm not saying that they're false prophets, but there's a shying away of the meat of the Word of God. And I'm not just talking about the hard doctrines like double predestinations, but all doctrine, like the atonement. The implications of truth. We would preach truth here, to the congregation because we understand this is powerful, this is saving, this is enlightening. And preaching truth is preaching God, and preaching God is preaching truth, and this to the praise of God in the piety of the saints who are sanctified by the truth. So we are to beware of their subtleties, to know them by their fruits. And at this point, I'd bring up the fact, once again, Jesus is teaching here in his instruction, that when he has taught in Matthew chapter 7 that we are not to judge, judge not that you be not judged, he's not saying throw all judgment out the window. We are to judge with righteous judgment. We are not to judge in a judgmental fashion as those who are pride, but we are certainly to judge and discern the false prophets from the true and the true prophets from the false. In fact, we are called to be such judges, as one has said, that we are called to be fruit inspectors. We're to inspect them. What is their fruit? By their fruit you will know them. What is their doctrine compared to the doctrine of God? And then secondly, how is their life compared to the life of a child of God? Very important here. And I dare say I'm daring to do this. You ought to inspect my life, my attitudes. As one commentator said, do they have the attitude of the Beatitudes? Very important. They go back to the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus here, who's been trying the spirits himself and preaching to the congregation on the Mount, at the Hill of the Mount, has been speaking to them of right attitudes and a right character of the citizens of the kingdom. And certainly, someone who passes off as a minister has to have that right character, that meekness, that blessedness of knowing that his is the kingdom of heaven. He shall inherit the land. He has to have this poverty of spirit that bespeaks one who is humble, one who mourns for his sins, one who is hungering and thirsting after righteousness and not simply to pad his pocketbook. Very, very important. The attitude of the man who would be, or the woman who would be, a preacher in the Church of Jesus Christ, one who passes off as a true preacher. And then, of course, their morality. Are they biblical? And also, therefore, Ten Commandment Christians. Do they believe the gospel and adorn it with godliness? Are they those who, when it's difficult, are still following the narrow way? Are they themselves on the way following Jesus Christ? Are they those who bear up their cross and follow Jesus? Are they those who say they want to lead you to Jesus, suffering for his sake, suffering for righteousness' sake, and not just out to fleece the sheep? There are many in this world who are like those of false doctrine and false life, who also are known by their fruits of their converts. It's striking that, and I've run across this in dealing with people. People will ask me, well, how many converts do you have? How many converts do you have, Reverend Dick? And I remember one guy, he was going to count for me how many he had. I thought, man, this is a pride trip. And I was glad I was stammering at that point. But also I was a little humbled. No, I'm not sure so many people have been converted from darkness to light through my ministry. Doubtless there's been many who've been affected through my ministry and witness not only. And I hope you can say that of yourselves, because you bring the truth. But oftentimes we don't even know, because God would maybe use another person to bear fruit finally in that person's life to whom we witnessed and so on. But there is something about the converts of a false prophet, and we can tell by the converts to him that he makes if they're true or not. The fruit of converts, the character of the people who follow certain ones. Are they really, really the character of those who bear the image of Christ? Or are they just clones of that pseudo-prophet? The number does matter. Remember that Jesus himself has spoken in general terms of the many who find the broad way, and of the few, the relative few, who find the narrow way. I dare say that among the converts of false prophets, There's too many or there's too little to be the few of the narrow way. Here's what I mean. They have many converts. They are those who are preaching this broad way, just like Broadway theologians and song and dance theologians and orators who are out for the praise of men. And they usher the people in. But there's a kind of false prophet as well who would even narrow down the narrow way of Jesus in a very subtle way and have their own requirements, their own way and their own legalism that they promote, which is not the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They have fewer than the elect of God, and they pride themselves in this. And we may never do this when we're small and take pride in the fact that we're small. That's not right. What we want is the right number of God's elect here. We want the elect of God to be here, the elect of God to be drawn here, and not people drawn to the Broadway, and not people drawn simply to the fact that we play a certain kind of music, or we don't play a certain kind of music, and we wear a certain clothes. That has nothing to do with the gospel. Well, beloved, this is what Jesus was commenting on here. Remember the context. Scribes and Pharisees, legalists, who claim to have a narrow way, who are claiming to cross their I's and cross their T's and dot their I's and so on. But as somebody has said, remember, for all the dotted I's and the crossed T's, you can't spell Jesus with all of that dotting and crossing. Be careful. Because this is exactly what the false prophets do. In the end, it's all about leading away from Jesus, His truth, the life that He would promote, the God whose glory He would give all the glory to. These false prophets would lead us away from all of that. They might have a degree, or two or three, but we know the name of those degrees. There's the MNG degree, the Mr. Nice Guy degree. There's the GH degree, that's the Gentleman Heretic degree, and there's the BS degree, and we all know what that means. This is what the seminaries are producing, sadly, in the land. We have to be careful of this. The seminaries are not called to groom people who are nice and who will heal the daughter of his people slightly. They're not called to make those who are naturally ruffians to have a kind of outer coating and to let them through the seminary gates and out into the flock, lest they destroy the sheep. They are called not to be popular and nice, but faithful and true, are true prophets of God. We're to know this. We're to know it clearly. And we are to know this, in the first place, by the preacher who would be a true preacher leading the way. That means sometimes naming false prophets, like Mohammed. Let it be known from this pulpit that Mohammed is a false prophet. Mohammedism is not just another religion, and Mohammed himself is not just another prophet. He's a false prophet, not of God, but of the devil. Joseph Smith of the Mormons is a false prophet. Striking and preparing for this sermon, I was led to read of a Mormon who was speaking of the false prophets who denied the true prophet, Joseph Smith. Isn't it amazing how false prophets will defend their false prophets? Joseph Smith in the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine of the Pearl of the Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price, those are all false documents that they are meant to lead many astray. Benny Hinn, false prophet. All of these who claim to be popular, who are popular. Joel Osteen, false prophet, heretics, who lead astray the people of God by the millions, at least those who call themselves the people of God. This is terrible. And these pad their wallets with the money that is taken in. These gain fame. These are those who were called in the first century by the early church and a writer of a document called the Didache. They're called Christ Temporos or Christ Temporoi, Christ merchants. They make merchandise of the gospel and of Christ himself and of God's sheep. They may publish lots of books in the name of Jesus Christ and the gospel. But it's not to lead to Christ, it's to lead to themselves. They may have all sorts of popularity, may be big, may be defended by 1,000 people, but Jesus Christ is saying, beware, 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 know them. And positively, and so that we would be humble, the way to know a false prophet is to know the true, and is to know the truth, even Jesus Christ. This, I say, keeps a congregation wary of the false, and godly and holy and humble as we follow the true. It'd be one thing for a minister to rant and rave against all the prophets and name them. And by the way, that's biblical, to name heretics and false prophets, Demas and others who led people astray. But it's another to be positive in our Christianity. And that's very important. One has wisely said, we must be vigilant. It's necessary to be sure. But what must dominate this congregation? Let it be known here, by myself, by the elders, by all of us, is joy in the truth. Be vigilant against all of the junk out there. Keep your children from it. Keep them from the lies of the universities and so on. But especially found the congregation in the truth and love of the truth of Jesus Christ. And this is in the way of preaching the good news. Not with just a happy face, but with joy, joy in the heart, and gladness that overwhelms the preacher and overwhelms the people of God. We preach here forgiveness, after all. We preach here that there's a fullness of life in Jesus Christ and abundance. And so that we need not care or think that life has passed us by when we're not picked for the baseball team or we're not among the cheerleaders and so on. We are picked of God. What else do you want? That's the wonderful joy of the Holy Ghost in your preacher's heart and from his lips. Follow Jesus. You see, he's encouraging us here. He's saying, don't go that way. The false prophet, he blocked you from the narrow way because he's saying it's too hard. And it's those rigid Calvinists and it's that irascible minister down the road, this guy who just doesn't seem to have smiled since July. Whenever that was. And so they're focusing on a personality and not on the person and work of Jesus Christ. No, positively, the lie by knowing the truth. And what they say, isn't this true of what they say of the bankers? How do you tell a counterfeit dollar pill? By looking at thousands of real ones. That's the way you can tell. How are we going to know the truth here? How are young people going to know the truth here? By hearing the truth. Hearing it this way and that way and another way. This angle of the cross, that angle of the cross, this perspective of the resurrection, this perspective of the end of time. We preach creation here. We preach the end of time. We preach it all. And we want it all. And the people of God here, they want to have that so, even if it means that their toes are stepped on and their ambitions are squashed because the preacher says, don't seek the world, seek God and seek the things above. And so there's this positivity, not power of positive thinking sorts of thing, but this positivity of the gospel, the dominance in a ministry of the truth and a call to the love of the truth. This is so vital. And this keeps us all from following the deceivers and from ourselves being deceived. And the result of this all, and so much more that could be said, the result of this all is that we shall know them. We seek to know them. We are to beware of them. We are to know the false prophets, and we shall. True believers will be given to discern. Many will not. Maybe sometimes for some part of our life we've been deceived by false teachers. But God's people will know them and come out from following them if they have been led down the Jim Jones way and drunk the poison of false doctrine and a false lifestyle. We will know, as we know the false prophets, beloved, that God knows us, and God will keep us. In fact, the false church will be destroyed. False prophets will be cut off, cast into the fire of hell. That's what he's speaking of here. Beware of them. Don't follow them. There was an Orthodox man of the early centuries of the church who once found himself under the same roof as Arius, the Christ denier. And this one who found himself under the roof of Arius saw him and ran out of the room and out from under the same roof which Arius was walking under. And the reason being, he was sure that God would cause the roof to fall down upon Arius. And Arius, for all we know, is in hell for denying Christ. And this man was wise. He kept himself from the company of the false prophet Arius. Not many are, however. Many in this world going the broad way, love the broad way, and they follow Broadway preachers all the way to hell. And beloved, the end of the Broadway is not Hollywood and fame and glitter and more of the same after you die. It is hell, where the worm dies not. And all of those who've not followed Jesus on the way of life do perish. But God's own will be kept. And I want to remind you that this is even through weak and sinful leaders in the church like elders and like yours truly. I have called you to inspect me here and to know my fruit. I pray, however, that you would be long-suffering. It's very humbling to preach of false prophets when I myself have a nature just like it. A nature to be a man-pleaser. A nature to shy away from anything that causes a ruckus or any kind of feathers to be ruffled in the congregation. It's very hard to be here, especially when you know one's sins. It's hard for my family to be here. They know me best and all of my foibles and so on. The fact is, however, beloved, when you look at me, when you look at me at love, I'm sure you'll find Christ because he's right here on my heart and you are on my heart as well. I can say that over and over again. I seek to live that among you and to pray for you every single day and to give my life for you. And the elders do as well. And thank God for godly men of God here and that the godly men and women of the congregation are recognizing that. We have a weak prophet, but God keeps his people through true prophets, however weak. That's what you have to remember. This is the way of Christ, and it's also that we know him, who is the true prophet, and he's more than a prophet. He's the great Savior. Oh, yes, we have a great teacher and a great Savior and great grace to keep us from the false prophets and to follow the true. So, true prophets following Jesus seek no applause, only application. Be doers of the Sermon on the Mount, beloved. Beware of false prophets. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your blessing would rest upon the words of your servant, that we may be led not astray, but aright into the pastures of the Word, and now into the world to be doers of the Word. Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. May we be stronger in faith than when we came. May we be more determined to be those who keep ourselves from the false and ourselves following the true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.